I'm not going to have time to just do very much review. I just want to jump right in where we left off. We were about to talk about the criteria for judgment. Okay, if we're going to be judged, then there's got to be some kind of criteria in which we will be determined whether we're innocent or guilty. So the first criteria that I'd like to talk about is we'll be judged by our thoughts and our motives. We find that in Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 17 through 20. It says, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Those defile man, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, slanders. These are all things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" This is in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 27-28. You've heard that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So the bottom line is, we must... I can hear that sound funny already, isn't it? Oh, he's working it. Okay, all right. So anyway, the bottom line is, we must realize that just because we don't physically carry out a sinful act, for whatever reason, maybe we think, well, I wouldn't physically do this because it's too embarrassing. I wouldn't want to get caught. But just because we don't physically do it doesn't mean that we're going to be judged guiltless. That's because God knows our hearts and our motives for everything that we do or don't do. So if you had it in your heart that you really wanted to do this, but you just didn't carry it out because you were too embarrassed to do it, you may be judged guilty. Okay? So let's go to criteria number two. The last verse I want to give on that category, being judged by our thoughts and motives, it says, "Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs his heart." So the bottom line is, we need to have a heart like Jesus. We need to desire to with every fiber in our being, to live by God's words. Because we know that God wants the best for us. He's not willing that any of us die because of our sins. He wants us to follow Him and do everything we can to please Him. All right, so criteria number two, we're judged by how we speak. Matthew 12, 34 through 37 says, "You brood of vipers." This is Jesus speaking to some of the Jewish leaders that would come out. Okay, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." This is one area, and as I think about my life, I have to really chastise myself and say, you know what, you need to really get really serious about this matter and not just not think about it. We need to all think about this area very, very seriously. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." So, gossip, lies, unfair criticism, name-calling, slander, hateful words, and endless grumbling and complaining are all things that would put a heaven-bound wannabe in great danger of going to a place of torment. Now, as we look at that list and you ask yourself, have I ever done that? Have I ever complained? Have I ever grumbled? Do I tell lies? Have I ever said hateful words? Have I been critical when I shouldn't have been? These are all things that we see a lot of people do, and probably if we really are truthful, we see ourselves doing them. And we need to really, really take this serious. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. All right. I was reading, Dwayne put on, sent to me Tom Woody's last, basically his last sermon, I think, that he gave. And it was about living in the Spirit. But I remember one of the things that he talked about is even when we use words, he called it overusing words, like the word awesome. Well, what's the most awesome thing that you can think of? And the point that Tom Woody was making is God is awesome. Okay, but then when we call just common things in our life, oh, that's awesome. This is awesome. Oh, we got to go to Whitewater and we got to ride down the such and such a slide and it was awesome. Well, what Tom's trying to say is you're cheapening that word that's really should be reserved for God. So that's another area that you might think about. Okay, or you eat something that's just really tastes good and you say, oh, that's divine. Well, you get my point. Okay. All right, criteria number three. Let's see, did I read my last passage? Let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:29. All right, so criteria number three on how we'll be judged, we'll be judged by our actions. Romans 8 and 12 says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the Son of God. So the bottom line is, if we allow our sinful passions to control our actions, what's going to happen? We are going to die a second death. Okay, we've already talked about that when we talked about death. None of us want to die the second death. Yes, we're all going to physically die sometime, unless the Lord comes before that happens. But the second death is when we are depart into the place called hell. Jesus told the church at Thyatira, Revelations 2:23, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's many things people do that go unnoticed, and we hear of people that are convicted of crimes they didn't do, and then there's lots of people that have committed crimes that never get caught. Just because a crime goes unsolved doesn't mean anything. God sees everything. So if people didn't see you do it, God sees you do it, and who's the one that's going to judge you? Well, sure, we get judged by people, but that's totally meaningless when you think about the scheme of things. But being judged by God is everything to us. How will God judge you? Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So, we just got to realize that our life is just like we're just like a clear glass. He can see through us like anything. You can't hide anything. But it's human nature to want to cover up things that we do wrong. But we just have to be convinced to know that God sees all. So how we treat others will matter in the day of judgment, won't it? You can't just come to church and look good and say, well, I go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. I'm always there when the doors are open. But then live your life in such a way that you do things that are not according to what Christ showed us and taught us. So you have to live Christianity. You have to live like Christ. You have to have a heart like Christ if you expect to be judged righteous in that last day. Matthew 25:31-46, Jesus separated the sheep from the goats. And this was done according to how they treated one another. You remember the story, you know, and he says, well, you gave somebody a cup of water, or you helped them out in this situation or that situation. And the people said, well, he said, you did it to me. Jesus said, you did this to me. And they said, well, how did you do it to me? He said, well, you did it to me because you did it to your fellow brothers and sisters. Okay? To the people of the world. You did it to them. And then, of course, on the other hand, you had people that are just the opposite. I think of the story of David when he had his men in the wilderness and he helped watch the take care of the I think his name was Nabal, is that right? The guy that was very rich and had a lot of sheep. And so David needed a little bit of help. You know, if you could just give us some food and water, it would help us. And he's like, well, I don't even know who you are. Why should I help you? Well, that's the kind of thing it's talking about. If you make inappropriate judgments about people, just remember, that will be the way you'll be judged. That's part of this. If you expect to be forgiven by God, you must be willing to forgive. So how we treat others will matter in the day of judgment. For those who think God is too loving to send people to hell, you ever heard that? Well, God wouldn't. God's not going to send all those people to hell. He's a loving God. He's too loving. We're all going to go to heaven. There's several people that have that kind of attitude. Well, let me ask you this. Is God holy? Yes, God's holy. Is he just? Yes, he's as just as the day is long. So if God is holy and God is just, how holy and just would God be if he allowed the wicked and unjust to go without punishment? He wouldn't. He wouldn't be holy, would he? He wouldn't be just if he let the wicked go without being punished. 2 Peter 2:4, so for if God did not spare the angel, this is actually kind of a long passage, but I think it's worth reading. Starting in 2 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then guess what? Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So it's pretty obvious he will punish those that are unrighteous. Okay. Yes, he's loving, and yes, he's not willing that anybody would perish, but he's a just God, and he's holy. So the bottom line is, to conclude this subject matter, judgment day is real, and we, every one of us, are going to be a part of it. It's not like you're going to be a bystander looking off over there and saying, wow, that's what a scene that is, all those people being judged by the Lord. No, you're not going to be standing off the side looking. You're going to be a part of it. You will be a part of it. So God doesn't wish anyone to perish, and he finds no pleasure in putting to death the wicked. We find that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, also in Ezekiel 8:23. Without your recognition of Him, if you never recognize Him, you never give Him your total, undivided attention, and you never obey God and the gospel of His dear Son, what do you think Judgment Day will be like for you? That's a really sobering thought, isn't it? We know, every one of us know lots and lots of people that does not give God their undivided attention. And that really knows very little about the gospel. We know lots of people like that. And we know that that day of judgment will be a day of unbelievable horror and gloom. So, how does that affect us? If we have a heart like Jesus, we should be affected by that. Just talking about it kind of gives me chills when I think about it. And then I have to ask myself, well, how many people have you warned, Bob, about this? Have you really seriously warned? I mean, these are people just like you. They have a soul. They have a life. And you have the answer for them. At least you could do is tell them something about it. And who knows if they will repent. We don't know, but we need to make an effort. 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, starting with verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promises, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by the burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promises, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, knowing all these things that we just read, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless." Does anybody want to add anything to what we've said about Judgment Day? Of course, I realize that we have some visitors here. You weren't here part because we already talked about a lot about Judgment Day.
The last words that you just read were from the Apostle Peter, who had finally, he went through some doubts and stuff himself, but finally he came to realize, and these were the last words that he left us, and he thought they were very important because he put them right at the end.
Yeah, yeah.
He said, "Are you thinking about this?"
Yeah. Yeah, it's like, you better be thinking about it. All right, we got about 20 minutes to talk about heaven and hell. So I realize I'm kind of rushing through this and I'm not giving you a chance to say too much. But I would like to cover it. And if you have a thought, be sure and get my attention because I welcome your comments. So as we talk about after life, what then? Well, the climax to all of this is heaven and hell. Heaven and hell are not just, I mean, we have words that describes them, but we're talking about a place that's spiritual. So the only way we can do it is use our physical words. Now, whether or not these physical words are actually, the way heaven and hell is going to be, I can't say. I've never been there. Who among us has seen the spiritual realm? Now, we're talking about spiritual places described by physical things. Now, I asked myself that question, well, who among us seen us? We could say Paul had seen paradise, a place described that he described. Well, actually, I said he described. He really didn't say very much about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 through 5, it says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weakness. So we know that Paul was there, but he said he saw things that he can't even talk about. Well, since there is a third heaven, then I assume there must be two others. Okay. Genesis 1:1 it says God created the heavens with a plural, heavens and the earth. In verse 8 of that same chapter of 1, it describes the sky which contained the water and the clouds. Okay. So that would be considered a heaven. Some of us would maybe call that the first heaven. Genesis, the first chapter, verse 14, describes a place where we call outer space as a heaven that contains the sun, moon, and the stars. And most of us would describe that as the second heaven. And in 2 Corinthians 12:2 that we just read, Paul is describing the heavenly realm where God dwells. We would call that the third heaven. Now, some of you may have a thought on that. I don't know. There's some people that wouldn't necessarily describe the three heavens that way. Anybody want to make a comment? I think most of us that have studied this would say what I just said. So I found that the Bible uses the term heaven 436 times. 436 verses uses the word heaven. And I didn't actually sit down and try to decide how many of them were talking about the realm where God lives. But I'm guessing, just kind of looking through all those references, that probably a majority of them are talking about the place where God dwells. Some would refer to this as the spiritual realm. And I got thinking, well, spiritual realm, I wonder what verse I can find about the spiritual realm. Well, I didn't find that phrase in the Bible. So that's something that we use, but it's not a biblical phrase. But we do know that nothing that is corruptible in this world can enter heaven. And that's in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter, verse 50. The writer of Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. Well, I think they're interchangeable, and you probably do too. But there are some people that do not think the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing. I'm not going to take time to tell why they think that, but there are some people that think that. But the reason, I think the best reason that we would probably not think that is because in Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 23, it uses those two terms together. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven." Then verse 24, he says, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." I think he's talking about the two same places there. Okay, if we had time, we could go to Matthew 11:11 and verse 12 and see how that compares to Luke 7:28, okay, talking about the same thing, but using the kingdom of God in one and using the kingdom of heaven in the other. So we know God is everywhere at all times. So this is just something I want you to comment if you would. So if God is everywhere, can be everywhere at all times, so then where's heaven? Okay, now I generally see heaven as a particular spiritual place where no man can venture. But how do you, I'm just curious, how do you, any of you view heaven? Do you view it as a particular place, or just, how do we describe that?
That word "place" that you're using, that's our human way of saying it.
Yeah.
Existence, it's a I can't explain it.
Right.
I guess that's why we say a place.
Yeah, we, yeah.
But it's not a physical. We know it's not a physical.
Yeah.
I think, to me, the thing that stands out and the clearest way to define heaven and hell is with God or without God. In whatever form or existence we are at that time, it's, if you're with God, that's heaven. If you're not, no.
Okay. All right. So if you couldn't hear what Eric said, he's saying the best way he can define heaven and hell is heaven is you're with God and hell you're not with God. That really reduces it down to the very basics. And that's a really a good point to make.
I think we all believe that Jesus is with us today in this assembly place. But I thought he was in heaven on the throne with God. Well, he is.
Yes.
But he's here.
But then he's right here with us. And we're all part of this heavenly kingdom, aren't we? Okay, we've already studied about that. So I want to make a list of things that we know about heaven. Okay, that are terms that we use, or that the apostles use to describe it, or the writers in the Bible. 1 Peter 1:3-5, and I'm not going to take time to read these passages, but I'll just kind of give you a summation of what they say. 1 Peter 1:3-5, it is a place which gives us a living hope of inheritance that will never fade away, or it will never be defiled or perish. So it'll always be there, this place of a living hope. Hebrews 11:13-16, it is called by the faithful saints a better country. This was a country that they were in search of as they roamed this earth as strangers and pilgrims. John 14:1-3, it is a place with many dwellings prepared by God for God's faithful. I think the King James talks about many mansions. Okay, depends on which Bible that you read. This one, I think I was in the ESV, said a place with many dwellings. And this is a place specifically prepared by God for God's faithful people. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, it is a place that reveals God's immeasurable riches of His love and grace to those who chose to belong to Him. So it's like, I kind of view it as like, okay, so you've got engaged to be married, and you want to give your wife to be this precious, precious thing, okay, a diamond ring or whatever, okay, or brand new house or whatever you got in mind that you want to give your wife. Well, that's basically kind of what God has done for us. Immeasurable riches of His love and grace to those that belong to Him. Luke 10:19-20 is a place that will give you great reason to rejoice if your name's written there. Revelations 21:4-5, it is a place where there will be no tears, no crying, no death, no mourning, no pain and suffering. We can't even hardly imagine that, can we? Because all those things that's mentioned there is what our life is full of. Okay? We see tears, and we see crying, and we see death, and we see people mourning, and we see all kinds of people in pain and people that are suffering. But guess what? It's not going to be there in heaven. Revelations 22:1-5, it will be a place with no darkness or night. Wow. Just total light. And there's not going to be any use for a flashlight or the sun or anything like that. This place will be lit, will be lighted by God and His Son as they sit on their throne. And this is going to go on forever. Those who are there will see God's face and His name written on their foreheads. This is in Revelation's 22:1-5. It says that that a river of crystal clear water will flow from the throne of God, and the tree of life will be present. And the picture I get from this passage is that, so here, let's just say that I'm up here at the throne of God. And there's a river that flows from the throne of God and goes through heaven. And on both sides of this river is the tree of life. Not just one, but several trees that align this river, and it's called the tree of life. And it says these trees will have 12, that will produce 12 different kinds of fruit, and they'll produce fruit. You know, I envision that one time for 1 month it'll be one kind of fruit, and then the next month it'll be another kind of fruit, and the next month another kind of fruit. The idea, the object of this picture that we get is that you will be well taken care of. You will always be provided with the sustenance that you need that keeps you alive eternally. Revelations 21:9-27, it describes a great walled city with 12 gates that are always open with no fear of anything threatening or defying entering in. There'll be three gates on each side. These gates are made of pearl. The city, like I say, is square. The streets of the city were made of pure gold, appearing as transparent glass. And the foundation of the city was adorned with many different precious stones. And then, heaven is considered a place of rest. Matthew 11:28-29 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Revelations 14:13, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, but that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Okay, that's basically all I want to talk about heaven. Does anybody want to add anything to this list? Anything that comes to mind that I didn't mention that I should have? Okay.
Why a walled city? I mean, you think of a walled city as something to protect the inhabitants from the outside.
During the time of Christ, you know, there was lots of cities that had a wall around them to protect, to keep the enemy from coming within. But obviously, under. Yes, okay. And we talk about the Great Wall of China, okay, and that was, I'm not going to tell you all the details why that was made, but you get the idea of why they built it, okay, east, to slow down the enemy or whatever. I don't know all the exact details on that. We're talking now about building a wall to keep people from coming in the United States illegally. Okay, and that's a big discussion now. Okay. Now, whether that will keep people completely, no, but I guess it'll slow them down, I suppose, is the idea.
And as we already said, we don't know if the description that we have is a literal description of heaven or not, but the points that we get from it is we will be protected, we'll be satisfied, we'll have safety and security, and you get the best rest if you know you're safe and you're protected and you're satisfied.
Very good.
Why a child can sleep in their parents' arms better than they can sleep anywhere else. They know that they're completely taken care of.
Right.
And I think that's what God was trying to get through to us through His Word, was this place is going to be the perfect place for you. There will not be a better place for you to receive rest and be comforted.
Very good. All right, I got 5 minutes to talk about hell. The description I want to give you here, I got from the on the internet, gotquestions.org, and a lot of times there's some really good scriptural answers to questions. Not all the time, I can assure you that. But if you follow up some of the scriptures they give and stuff, they give some good things. Here's what it said: the word hell used in the Bible described a burning hell, a Gehenna. That's the Greek word, comes from an actual burning place, the Valley of Gehenna, adjacent to Jerusalem on the south south side, derived from the Hebrew phrase, the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. So if you know anything about the background of this place, and one of the great apostasies of the children of Israel was that they literally sacrificed their babies to this idol called Molech. And they would literally put their babies on the arms of this idol, kind of like a bronze idol. They'd heat up a furnace inside it, and they would literally burn their babies on the arms of this idol. So this was a great, great sin that the people committed, especially under King Ahaz and Manasseh. And you can find that in 2 Kings 16th chapter, 2 Chronicles 33, and Jeremiah 32. Eventually, the Jews considered that location to be ritually unclean. And they defiled it all the more by casting bodies of criminals into the smoldering heap. So it was a place that actually was a... I get this picture of... you've seen places where people have burned old tires. You can't already put that fire out. It just burns and burns and burns and smokes, and it's just a terrible place with all this heap of tires, you know, that'll just burn forever. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about here, is this place Gehenna, which these people knew exactly what it was when Jesus talked about it. It was a refuge heap, the last stop for all items judged by men to be worthless. So that's what that's where they threw all their garbage and dead bodies and things like that. So when Jesus spoke of Gehenna, hell, he was speaking of the city dump of all eternity. Yes, fire was part of it, but the purposeful casting away, the separation, the loss, was all of it. And it's just like Eric already described. You're either with God or you're not with God. And if you're not with God, it's a horrible, horrible place. Here's some passages which describe the words about hell. Revelations 20 and 3, it's called a bottomless pit. It's called the abyss. Revelations 20 and 14, it's a lake of fire. It's also called the second death. That's also referred to, the second death's also referred to in Revelations 2 and 11. Matthew 25 and 30, it's a place called outer darkness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth will happen there. Revelations 20 and 10, it's an everlasting torment that goes on and on and on forever. Jude 1 and 13, it says, a place of blackness and darkness forever. And you hear people joke about, oh, you know, I'll be with my buddies and we'll have a great time and on and so on and so on. No. Even though it's described as a place of fire that ever burns, but apparently this fire doesn't give off any light. If you've ever been in a cave, when you get completely away and they shut the lights off, you know, and you could just do this or whatever, and you have no concept of where your hand is, it's so black and so dark. And that's what hell will be like. You're not going to be with your buddies. You're not going to be with people that you're going to be able to see. I don't know if you can hear their cries or not. I don't know about that. The combined effects of the descriptive words of hell in the scriptures that we just read paint a very vivid picture of a place where no one would ever dare to spend not even 1 minute, let alone eternity. You wouldn't even want to try it for 5 seconds. But it's real, and it's going to happen for all eternity. Hell is a place reserved for all unrepented rebels, both angelic and human. Those who have rejected God and the Father and God the Son and have died, well, where are they going to be at? Well, we've already studied that. They're at a temporary abode that's called Hades or Sheol. And at the final judgment, this temporary place for the wicked will be cast into the lake of fire as their final destination. And in that final destination, there will be unspeakable agony of an unrelenting nature, which will go on and on and on through eternity. So Matthew 25, verse 41 through 46 says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" He says, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. So what is he saying? He's saying that maybe you accepted the gospel, but you didn't live the gospel. Just because you say, oh, I believe in Jesus, or I believe in God, or oh, I go to church every Sunday, or whatever, that's not enough. He says you have to live the gospel. And for those that didn't live, they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I was thirsty and hungry, but you didn't feed me, you didn't give me a drink. Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. We're out of time, and I appreciate, and I know I didn't give you a chance to make very many comments today. But anyway, that's our study. We studied about death, the second coming, resurrection, judgment, heaven, and hell. These are all things that are going to take place after we die. And it's something that we can't afford to not think about. We'll take a short break, and then we'll reconvene here in about 5 or 6 minutes.